Very nervous with Mike. You never know what's going to happen. I know there's going to be a bit of time afterwards with some of the elders. I'm looking forward to that, but no haircuts, guys. it's an honor to be here, and I just want to honor Mike and Adi for the work that they're doing here in Wellington. It's great to see you guys to be here. I spoke to Andrew this morning, and him and Ems send their love to you guys. They've just been away on 3 weeks ministering up in the Southern Cape. They're back now, and they did ask me to send their warmest regards and their love to you guys. And obviously, they're doing well, and our prayers are with them. So this morning, for a lot of you heard who I am, I just want to introduce my wife quickly, Laureen. Just come stand here quickly, because I will be speaking about us. Laureen and I have been married for 39 years. We're heading into our 40th, so it's I need a medal. I love this woman dearly, and you're a little bit more. So this morning, there's a couple of things that will be happening. So I'm going to ask for a response afterwards. I will be very transparent this morning. So I'm taking that this is a safe place, and you guys are going to hear my heart, because it's going to impact you guys, because you're going to reflect on your own lives, and as a result, you will respond. So the first thing I'd like you to do is turn to the person to your left or to your right and say, "This preach is for you." Awesome. Now, why I ask you to do that, because invariably, when people leave after a morning like this, they always say, "That guy should have heard this preach." Well, that preach is for you. No, this preach is for you. Okay, as it is for me. So what I'd like you to do right now is just quieten your hearts. Let's shut our eyes and let's wait on the Holy Spirit. And say, "Holy Spirit, come right now. Lord, as this word is brought this morning, we surrender it to you. And we say, Lord, have your way in my heart. Change me, Lord, to see you. Change me that I'll reflect your glory, your light, your hope, your joy to the people who don't know you, Lord. Lord, and I'd like you to minister in each one of our hearts right now. Holy Spirit, only you can convict. Only you can change. Only you can take us forward, Lord. And we open our hearts to you that even whilst I'm bringing the word, Lord, that you will speak into the depths of every single person's heart here this morning to take us forward, Lord. Lord, when we leave this place this morning, we don't want to be the same as when we arrived here. We want to be changed. We want to be shining for Jesus. In your precious name, amen. Amen. So if you're making or taking notes, the title of this morning's preach is, "Don't allow your past to define your future." Don't allow your past to define your future. So who hasn't got a past yet? You can just raise your hand if you don't have a past. Each one of us have a past. So this preach is quite significant because it's reflecting on where we were and who we were and what we did and everything. And we all go through various phases. And there are four components or statements that I'm going to make that could have impacted you and in all probability did happen to you. And the first one that I'd like to say that would have impacted your life was a decision that you made somewhere along your life. Now, I'm not talking about a small Mickey Mouse decision. You're not, "Shall I have Rice Krispies this morning or cornflakes? Or should I wear a red blouse or a black blouse?" No, I'm not talking about a decision. I'm talking about a major decision. You know, should we move? Should we stay? And we know this woman, she's about to turn 60. And when she was in college, she met this guy and she slept with him and she fell pregnant. And at the age of 18, she decided to have an abortion. From the age of 18 till her age right now, nearly 60, she's been living and racked with guilt and shame and embarrassment because she had an abortion. And she could never break free from her past. Whenever she stands up, whenever you see her, she's carrying this burden of guilt in her life. That's the kind of decision that I'm talking about. It's had a major impact on her. So, you know, it's where guilt is present, where trust has been broken, where there's been doubt and disbelief. That's the kind of decision that I'm talking about. The second point is the place of disappointment. The place of disappointment. This is when somebody that we really love, somebody that we really cared for, somebody that we thought really loved us as well, has left us or done something to us. Where they said, like, this life is more about me, myself, and I, and I'm just going to get on with life and leave you guys alone. And we see it so often. We recently working in one of the congregations where the woman married with some kids turned around and said, I can't be with my husband, my children anymore. God just wants me to be happy. So I'm going to leave my husband and marry this other guy because God's only interested in my happiness. Now imagine the husband. Imagine the children. I read an article the other day. That was cute. Eh? The kid. I love the sound effects in this congregation. Eh? On key. I was reading an article the other day. It was happening in America. And this couple were fighting, married couple, and they had an eight-year-old daughter. And they were fighting and arguing, and they're going to get divorced. And the husband saying, I don't want the daughter, you can keep her. And she says, no, how can I take care of the daughter? You should keep her. And eventually the daughter thought, this divorce and this break of marriage is all her fault. So she went and committed suicide. You see, it's when somebody, that's the place of disappointment, when somebody that you dearly love, and it could be that your father was an alcoholic, it could be that your spouse left you, it could be that you were called all kinds of things in your life by somebody that you dearly love, and you take the blame on yourself, and you walk around with this guilt and embarrassment for your whole life. Your past has been impacted. And so for a lot of us, you know, when we're in these situations, the people come around you and they say, oh, I'm going to pray for you. And even you praying and you're desperately seeking God. And you say, God, in this storm, where are you? Why aren't you in the middle of this? Where are you? But I want to assure you guys today that God has a plan for each one of us. And it's a good plan. It's a plan to prosper us and to take us forward into the more of what he's called us to. And it's not a plan to harm us. The third one is a place of wounds where somebody said something and it's left a mark on your life. And you've walked around with us for your whole life. When I was a young boy, I remember my mom was speaking to me and she said, you know, I was probably about 6, 7 years old. I was one of 5 kids, and my mom and dad only ever wanted 3 kids. My mom said to me, Kim, we never wanted you. You were a mistake. Now, life would have been that much easier financially, housewise, bedwise, foodwise, if you weren't around. For my whole life, up until when I was in Edgemead, when the Holy Spirit revealed himself to me in a rather significant way, I walked around feeling rejected. Spirit of rejection filled me when my mom said to me at a very young age in my life, you were a mistake. We didn't plan for you. My mom loved me, and she was a wonderful lady, but that defined who I was. It really did define me. So as a result of that, and another incident, I'll just jump right into that. I was going to mention a little bit later. I was probably about 8 years old, and I used to be quite good at soccer. I used to play a lot of soccer. And at the age of 8, we were playing in one of my aunt's backyards. We were playing soccer, and all the families were visiting. And I was dribbling around this guy, one of my cousins. And in heart was, he's possibly as tall as Mike is to me right now. And he was getting so frustrated that I used to keep on beating him with the ball that eventually he picked me up and he threw me over his shoulder. And he put my arm in an arm lock and he twisted it behind my back and it felt like my arm was dislocated from my shoulder. I burst out crying and I ran to my dad for help. Dad, Dad. And my dad took one step forward and took his fist and he hit me as hard as he could in my mouth. That I went flying, blood, snot, and trana. And then he chased me out the yard. He said, get out of this place. I don't want to see you. I don't want to hear from you if you're going to cry and embarrass me in front of these people. And in that moment, coupled with that view that my mom never wanted me, the spirit of rejection came over my life. That I could never trust authority. I could never trust somebody. So I was always fighting for myself. I could prove in life that I was worthy of life. I was worthy of acceptance. And then whilst we were in Edgemere, I think Mike was still there, we showed a DVD series called Conquer, and one of the DVDs, the Holy Spirit tangibly fell on the meeting. There was about 60, 70 guys in the fishbowl where we were training. And he highlighted this specific incident to me that I'd wiped out in my memory. And always struggled with, why can't I get on with people in authority? Why can't I get on with Mike? Why can't I get on with Andrew? Why can't I get on? I always had to bat for myself and fight for myself. And then he highlighted this story and he says, you've got this spirit of rejection in your heart, a root of rejection. I got up after the video and I repented to those guys in tears. I went to Andrew the next day. I saw him. And I think it was that Wednesday or Thursday night, we had an all-elders meeting, and I stood in front of all the elders and repented and confessed to them as well. But God healed me of that. And that's the encouragement that I want to give you this morning, is that there's hope for us. The final one is the area of loss. And if you hear, I'm being quite vulnerable and quite transparent. So I want us to open up and really be honest with one another here. Sometimes things happen and we can't understand why. When we were in the Edgemere congregation, there was a lovely couple, a wonderful little son. It was so popular on youth. They were powering through and everything. And this lady, she lost her mom. She died tragically, suddenly. And she grieved for a moment, and then after her grief, she was so angry. She shook her fist at God and said, God, how can you take my mom away from me? How can you take my mom? I loved her so much. We saw each other every day. We loved each other. Who can I go and speak to? God, you're so unfair. And she was so angry with God that she started missing church 1 week, 2 weeks, 1 month, 3 months, 1 year. The whole family has now drifted completely away from God because of loss. Now, some of us have lost people in our lives. Or some of us have lost things in our life which have impacted on how we view our future. I believe that God has a freedom plan for you and I, and He has been working throughout history to bring us and reconcile us back to Him, to show us that He has a plan and a purpose and a future for each one of us. So, we're going to now look at some scripture. So, if you got your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 4, verse 7. Many of you know the story, and many of you have read the story many, many times. It's about Jesus when he was walking with his disciples, and they came across this village called Sychar. Now, they were culturally, there's a couple of no-nos that took place here, and we'll go into that. And they wouldn't walk through Samaria, but this occasion, Jesus and his disciples were walking through Samaria. And they came across this well, and Jesus is exhausted, and he says to his disciples, you go into town, go to McDonald's, get some takeaways, come back. And whilst he was sitting at the well, midday, this is like at noon, a woman arrives there with a big jar, clay jar, to collect some water. Now, we were in Israel last year in November, just to show you how culturally diverse things are. And we one night went out for pizzas, and we got lost on the way back trying to find a hotel. We were following this young lady's advice, and she got us hopelessly lost. We're walking down narrow corridors in Jerusalem. And eventually you think, okay, there's hope, and you get there, and it's actually somebody's front door, and you have to make a U-turn and go all the way back. And so we were walking through these narrow alleys and everything, and there, pushing a pram, was a lady. She had a serious duk in her hair, and Orthodox Jew. Now, Orthodox Jews got like those cool, wide-brimmed black hats on, amazing curls over here, and a Batman outfit. So we thought, okay, we hopelessly lost. We're just going to ask this guy, and he's going to give us directions. I was once lost, but now I'm found. He's going to give us directions. And so we approached them, and as excuse me, no. So she like looks at him because she refuses to speak to us. And then he said to us, nah, don't speak English. Now you're in Jerusalem where most people do speak English. And he refused to speak to us. And when we spoke to the tour guide the next day, he said, "Yeah, look, I mean, for them, it is a sin to talk to a non-Jewish person like you and me. It's a sin." So you imagine if it's like that today, how it used to be some 2,000 years ago when Jesus was seen speaking to the Samaritan woman. I mean, everybody would have died of heartache. How can you speak to this woman? So anyway, let's pick up the story. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" See, the interesting thing with this discussion, Jesus plants himself into the middle of the story, into the middle of people's lives. You don't have to come to church to meet and encounter Jesus. Jesus will encounter you where you are at the moment if you're seeking him. You can be in a restaurant. You could be in your home. You could be in a township. You could be wherever, on top of the mountain. You can experience Jesus. You don't have to be here just to experience Jesus. And Jesus engaged her for a life-transforming discussion. And that's the beauty of the story. Because when you engage Jesus, your life will be transformed. That's why I said when we prayed, "God, we don't want to leave this place the same. Transform us." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep." Jesus just put a promise on the table. He says, "I'm going to give you living water. And let me assure you people here today, you wonderful people, that this living water is available to you today. Jesus is here and he's going to give us living water today." And she asked him, "Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gives us the well and he drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." How awesome is that? The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come and draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, very important this part, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying that you have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you said is true." I mean, it's like, hello, Jesus encountered this woman, and she says, "I don't have a husband." He says, "Yeah, you had 5 husbands, and the one that you, number 6 that you're heading for now, Owen, you need to leave him and you need to go back and get your last husband." Are there any Owens here? If you are Owen, you don't have to raise your hand. This might be prophetic. Okay, but like, can you imagine this woman? I mean, she's not revealing any of her secrets, not revealing the fact that she already had 5 husbands. Now suddenly, Jesus is picking on Owen. And she starts scrambling. "Oh, no, no." She says, "Sir," verse 19, "so I perceive that you are a prophet." She starts deflecting now. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to a woman, "Believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here today." Okay? See how today, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Then she turns around and says, verse 25, the woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming. He is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things," like the fact that I had 5 husbands and I'm going out with Owen at the moment. Jesus said to her, "I who speak, am he." Man, what a revelation. I speak, am he.
we have the opportunity to hear God, hear Jesus speaking to us like this every moment. And in that moment, you can imagine the veil of her heart is ripped open. And Jesus starts ministering to the very depth, the very recesses of her heart as he starts speaking to her. I who speak am he. Suddenly she looks in those piercing eyes of his, those piercing blue eyes, and you can feel there's a life-changing moment taking place with her here. And she got freed in this moment. So what did she do and what do we have to do? So I'm going to give you 4 points in terms of how do we address our past. Okay, the first thing is we pray to God about our past. We don't just say, God, forget it. You know, I want to forget about my past. In Mark 9:29, I didn't give you the scripture, but when Jesus saw a commotion, he went in and said, what's the problem? And this guy said, oh, your disciples and everybody's praying for my son, but they can't deliver him from the spirit. So Jesus laid hands on him, the spirit fled, and then afterwards his disciples said, how come it was possible that you could drive that demon out of that guy, but we couldn't? And Jesus said, some will only come out through prayer and fasting. So sometimes if you want to get rid of our past, we want to deal with issues in our life, we've got to go to God with prayer and fasting. We're going to go to God and we're going to pray. And we're not going to pray what everything and what everybody and what the world says what we are. I mean, we Christians are a bunch of losers, aren't we? That's what everybody says we are. We all, what do they call us? Happy clappies. In Josh Jen, we jolly jumpers. And we get all kinds of labels, but there's worse labels that have been put on you by your parents, by your friends, by your colleagues, by your peers. You're a loser. You are not wanted. You're rejected. You're a mistake. You whatever. But you see, you cannot buy into that lie. You've got to hear what God is saying about you out of his word, and you're praying that, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you call me a son. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you called me daughter. I thank you, Jesus, that I'm a friend of yours. I thank you, Jesus, that you have a plan and a purpose for me. I start moving away from the lies of the world and I go into the truth of what God's word says about me in prayer. And that's what's going to change me. The other way, the second way we have to do it is, well, we've got to face up and embrace our past. This is very important. You know, a lot of you guys say, well, Kim, that's counterintuitive. I mean, really, what you should be preaching, or the title of your preach should have been, forget your past and let's move forward. You can't forget your past, and it's exactly what Jesus did to this woman. He said, go back to your husband. Don't go back to Owen, number 6. Go back to your husband, bring him back here, because when you bring him back here, there's going to be an opportunity of reconciliation, forgiveness, repentance, and the two of you are going to live happily ever after, because once Jesus has been involved, guess what? They will be together forever. Now, before we got saved, Lorraine and I got saved, before we committed to our lives to the Lord Jesus in October 2003, I was exploring religion, and one of the religions that I thought was worthy of looking into was New Age. We became tree huggers. Oh, tree, holding a tree. Thank you for the oxygen that you breathe out that I may live. And in this book, reading about New Age, they say, if you want to forget about your past, what you need to do is write everything that's ever happened to you, everything that you've ever said, everything that you've ever done that you're embarrassed about on a piece of paper. Then pick up a stone or a rock and take that piece of paper and crumple it around the rock and throw it as far as you can, and that's the way you get over your past. What a load of rubbish. What a load of rubbish. Your past is your past. I can't suddenly wake up this morning and say, okay, this morning, I'm going to move away from chapter 1. I'm going to step into chapter 2 because my past is history. No, the past is my past. And there's certain things that I've done in my past that I'm not proud of. But I'm embracing them. I acknowledge them. And there's certain things that I'm disappointed that I did. I'm embarrassed that I did them. But God turns all things to the good. So before I got saved, I was in a senior position in a large retailing company. And I yielded that power and influence excessively.
And as a result, you know, we go around conferences, or we used to go around conferences, and we always used to have this expression, what happens on conference stays on conference. And we used to drink, and we used to get merry and jolly and everything, and the women were very attractive, and guess what? I started misbehaving. I had multiple affairs with numerous women. And I broke this lady's heart. I think it was probably 7 years after the event, this one lady decided to confess to her husband that she had an affair with me. But it was like a one-night fling, which is not trying to justify it. And he found Laureen and myself, and he was so upset, understandably so. And I couldn't understand why he would now find me 7 years after the event. But I had to go, and I went to Laureen, and I said, she asked, is this true? And I said, yes, it is true, but it happened 7 years ago, as if it mattered. I just broke all the trust. I broke the respect. I broke the loyalty and everything that ever existed. We then moved to Durban, and was in Durban, in Umhlanga Rocks, where Laureen and I committed our lives to the Lord. And slowly God started taking us through a process of healing, restoration, and reconciliation. But it was about 6 months after we committed our lives to the Lord that we were sitting around the table with a prophetess. And she said, Kim, God has got an interesting way of bringing things to the surface. And she just left it at that. And I was like, what are you talking about? That night, Laureen has a dream. And I wake up completely convicted. We go to the Mug and Bean in Bloemfontein. It was at one of the NCMR conferences. I was like, Laureen, I need to tell you something. She says, oh no, God gave me a dream last night. I said, it wasn't only one woman. There were about eight women. Just ripped that wound open of her heart. Embarrassed, crying, shame, guilt. But God. See, God took what was the bad. He took what was gnarly and he turned it to the good. How does he turn that to the good? Because we committed our lives to the Lord. He restored this relationship. He resurrected this relationship. I love this woman more than anything else. I can tell you this much, that my relationship with my wife, Laureen, is better than it's ever been. It's better than when we first met each other. Every aspect of our relationship, from our friendship to our love to our intimacy, is better than when we first met. Because that's a God who restores. And then he says, I'm going to use that. So guess what? He uses us to speak to people that are struggling in their marriages. A guy that's having a fling, or wanting to have a fling or an affair, or a woman that's having an affair, that he's able to use us as witnesses. Listen, I've been there, done that. I've got the T-shirt. I know the pain. I know the guilt. I know the embarrassment. I know the impact that it has on the family, your finances, your career. I can tell you all about that because I've been there. Don't do it. And God has used us effectively to minister to over 100 people, helping them restore their marriages. So if God can use me, He can use you. If God can use a donkey, He can use me. See, we've got to embrace our past. You don't have to be proud of it. I mean, some things you've got to own. And like, I own this. And I know I'll never go down this road again, God willing. As long as I'm in God, I will not go down this road again. Second Corinthians 5:17. Says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away and the new has come. Guess what? I'm standing in front of you today. My past is behind me. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. Old is past. I'm a new creation as Jesus lives inside me in the Spirit. The old is gone and the new has come. God recognizes what was before He moves us in what is to come. The third thing is, we always have to consider the beautiful cross of Jesus Christ. We have to consider the cross. If you want to get free from your past, you have to consider the cross
of Jesus. You must, you must, you must. It's not about just believing in it. It's not about having it on your fridge as a magnet. It's not about having that like a driftwood cross in your lounge. No, it's actually, I see the cross, I understand the power of it. All my guilt, all my shame, everything, every sin that I ever did, every sin that I will commit, everything that I did is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross. And therefore, it's going to set me free and it's going to take me into the future. Without the cross, there's nothing. I don't believe that any of us are going to get fully free unless we constantly consider the cross of Jesus. That is where the power comes from. And what I mean by that, all the shame that's holding us back is now on that cross. All the guilt that has a grip on us is on that cross. The knife that gets stuck in your back, it's on the cross. The person that sinned against you, he's on that cross. The anguish we've experienced, the sense of abandonment, the sense of separation, the pain, the agony, the abuse, it's all on the cross. Think about Jesus, bruised, beaten, forsaken, sold out, betrayed, crucified, cursed, and dead. Innocent, but dead. And so when you come to him, say, Jesus, but, and he looks at you with those eyes, in your eyes, and he says, I know, tell me about it. Because he suffered for us. All that guilt. All that shame, the abandonment that I spoke about. He says, I understand. I understand how you're feeling. Tell me about it. And you can take comfort through his love and his embrace. The final thing, to land this. Just before I go in there. I spoke about the Father's wound that I had. Revelation 2:17 says this. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, to him who overcomes. Let me repeat it just in case you missed it. To him who overcomes, I will give him some of the hidden manna to eat. And I will give him a white stone. And on that stone, a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Hey, man, so y'all are standing in front of you guys right now. You've heard some of my story. I've been absolutely transparent and vulnerable with you guys. But I'm pleased to say this, that my Father is holding a stone that doesn't say rejected. The stone says to me, accepted. It doesn't say adulterer. It says faithful. Beloved. My son, my daughter, I love you that I surrendered my life for you so that you can be embraced in my kingdom. So whatever name you believe that somebody's labeled you, it's a lie. God has got a new name for you. You got to believe it. You got to embrace it. It's not your past that's going to hold you back. Those chains of your past are going to be broken today. You're going to walk into freedom and into liberty. So what I've overcome is a broken marriage, lust, swearing, pride, bitterness, disappointment, a loss of a brother, loss of both parents, rejection, feeling abandoned. But guess what? I stand in front of you now and say, I live for Jesus. I have a hope that has been set before me. I live with joy. I live with excitement. I'm passionate about the things of Jesus. I'm passionate about my wife and our marriage and the things that God's using us for. Not because of anything I've done, because everything that he's done for me on the cross. And you have the same opportunity today. The important thing about your past, it's your past. It's the most important thing. Your past is your past. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to revisit my past. I'm never going to go back there like a dog returning to its vomit. I'm not going to go back there. And why? Because we have a loving God who's a graceful God. And every morning you wake up, he says to you, my mercy is new for you. 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 My grace, my grace, my grace. And that's why we can stand up and sing Amazing Grace.
finally, let me just read this scripture as we bring this to a close. Romans 8, 31 to 39. It's a bit of a portion, so I'm going to jump off here and read it from here. What then shall we say in response to this? Now you've heard all of this. What shall we say in response? If God is for us, who can be against us? Can your colleagues, can your friends, can your mom, your dad, your uncle, your aunt, your brother, your sister, those people that are stabbing you in the back and calling you all kinds of names, what does it mean if God is for us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Like a new life, like a new name. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Not your aunt, your uncle, your mom, your dad, whatever it may be, your spouse. God justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and he's also interceding for us. Who shall separate us? That's so important. Underline that in your Bible. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No. In all these things, doesn't matter what people say about you, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So it's not through my effort. Everything that Jesus Christ has done for us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My favorite piece of scripture ever. God is for us. Who can be against us? I will never leave you, he says. I will never forsake you. You must remember that we're walking with a God that doesn't want to take us back to 5 broken marriages. We're walking with a God that wants to embrace us and heal us, break the chains that are holding us back. He doesn't want us to thirst in him. He wants to move us forward. And then the final point that I wanted to share with you is that God wants us to use our past. Each one of us, as we sit here, have a testimony. You've heard some of mine. And he said to this woman in Sychar, in verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything that I ever did, like I've got 5 husbands. So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And then they said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and now we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world. So this woman with 5 broken marriages, and I really feel sorry for this woman. You can imagine the abuse and the pain and the anguish that she went through. 5 divorces, being abused by the husbands, emotionally, physically, whatever, financially. Now she's living with old Owen. And he says, go back. Bring husband number 5 back. Let's bring about restoration. And she goes back and she says, hey, guys. It's like I'm telling you today. Hey, guys. You've got to meet Jesus. He's standing at the well. He's going to give you living water. And it's going to last through to eternity. Come on. And in that moment, a revival breaks out. Over 3,000 people in Sychar get saved by this woman who had 5 broken marriages. A shocking past. But she had a testimony. And God is giving us an opportunity this morning to say, yes, I don't know Jesus, but if that's his power, I want to be part of that. He's giving us a path this morning, or an opportunity this morning that says, hey, listen, I've got a past that is so bad. If only you knew how bad I am inside and what I've been through. God's saying, I'm going to set you free this morning. Let's just calm down a little bit. Say, Holy Spirit, come, speak to me again. What is it? What is it that you want me to change? What part of my past is it that you want me to deal with?
Do I have a past that's defining me? Is it impacting the way I look at the future? Am I negative and have a bad attitude or a skewed view of the future because of what's happened to me? Show me, Lord. Holy Spirit, show me. So if you don't know Jesus, I know there are a couple of visitors here this morning. It's awesome to have you here. You've heard some of this, and you may say, listen, wow, this Jesus is amazing. I never realized that there's so much power in his cross. I never knew that forgiveness can come by me just confessing his name and accepting him as my Lord and Savior. I need Jesus because of the place that I find myself in at the moment. I'd like you to maybe raise your hand and say, yes, Kim, I want to pray to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. He says, if you confess my name, you will be saved.